You know, I think a lot of Christians suffer from a problem of thinking maybe they're not good enough or not being in a position really that God can really use them. They struggle, I believe. You know, God can do great things, but can He do them in my life? Will He do them in my life? Can He use me? And it's something I think a lot of Christians really have an issue with, really have a problem with. I think it's something that, you know, that a lot of Christians face. Last week, I'm going to just reiterate just a hair. We talked about God, and one of the things we found out about God is the fact that He's eternal. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp because we're finite. We were born in time, you know, and our existence happened over a period of time. And it's hard for us to grasp the fact that God always existed. There was never a beginning to God. He always was. Now, what He was doing back there, I have no clue, and the Bible doesn't really say a whole lot about that. But in any case, God always was. God is self-sufficient. The Hebrew Shema talks about the Lord our God. The Lord is one God. And yet His existence in three persons. And in these three persons, He's not three. He doesn't act like Jesus. And then He runs over here and acts like God. And then He runs over here and acts like the Holy Spirit. No. There are three individuals, but they're one. They are so closely tied up in unity with each other. It's like they're thinking alike. They're on the same page. They are doing things together in unity. And they know what each one is doing. And they all play a part in what they're doing. That is the most beautiful picture that I've ever seen of somebody in unity. You have three individuals, but yet they're one. They act as one, and that they're all working together to accomplish a particular purpose. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son, according to John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God's expression. He's the Word of God. When God said something, it was Jesus that said it. The idea maybe originated with God, the Father, but it came out through God the Son. And then you'll find out, throughout the Bible, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit, then, it's like He's the power of God. When God was creating the heavens and the earth, it said the Spirit, in Genesis chapter 1, talks about the Spirit hovered over the waters. It's like He was brooding over the waters. He was waiting for God's Word to come forth. And when God's Word came forth, He brought to pass what God wanted to bring brought to pass. Let there be light. There was light. And so God, it's like the three of them work together. And the interesting thing about God, and He's self-sufficient in Himself. He doesn't need anybody else. He existed for all eternity, and He really doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all. But yet He created us. And the fact that He created us and made a way for us, even though He knew mankind was going to sin and go against God, He had plans in place to take care of that issue, and He took care of it. He sent His only begotten Son down into this world to pay the penalty of sin that man had committed all the way from Adam all the way to the end of the age. And the Father poured out the wrath of God against sin on His only begotten Son. With the idea that God then was going to be willing to offer total freedom, forgiveness for the sins of all mankind. It doesn't make a difference whether they know God or not. Their sins have been forgiven through Christ. But the only way they get that is if they know about it and they're willing to acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and that they need God's grace. And it's like a free gift. And when they receive that free gift, then it's a reality in their lives. And so what I'm trying to point out, one of the things that I'm really trying to bring out, is the fact that God really didn't need us. But the fact that He did and that He's working in our lives is something that we could put in the bank. It's something that we don't have to worry about. Well, can God use me? Well, certainly He can use you. And certainly He wants to use you. And so, He wouldn't have created us. He wouldn't have created us. And the fact that He went through all the things that He had to go through to bring about redemption for us, I mean to tell you, God's got a plan for us that is absolutely mind-boggling. We can't even hardly grasp the things that God has in store for His people that He's created. There's a future out there like you wouldn't believe. We couldn't even begin to grasp the wonders and the things that God has for us. So, we were looking last week at several different scriptures on Genesis 1 and in John chapter 1. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. And we'll start with that tonight. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by an inheritance obtained the more excellent name than they. Father, we ask You to quicken Your word to our hearts and lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would guide us into what You want us to know tonight. I pray that You would make Your word real and alive. Let it bring forth life to us and give us light to see and understand, Lord, what You're telling us. Father, I just commit it into Your hands tonight, because You're the only one that can do it. And I'm trusting in Your grace. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Always did like Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past by the prophets. Think about God, first of all. God is Spirit. God the Father is Spirit. God the Son is Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is Spirit. So God created man in His image, and He made him body, soul, and spirit. Why the Spirit? Because it's through the Spirit that we communicate with God. Now, when the incarnation happened, and God the Son came down, reduced Himself to a single cell, and was placed in Mary's womb, and He became flesh, according to 1 John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. So at this point now, Jesus has a body. He didn't have a body before. He was always just spirit. And so how does Almighty God communicate with us? How does he communicate with man? Well, originally in the garden, God came down and walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And the reason he could walk with Adam was because there was no sin at that point. Adam was totally sinless at that point. And God came down and walked with him in the cool of the day. But when Adam sins, it broke. He told Adam, he said, "You leave this tree alone. The day you eat fruit off of it, you will die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll die." And when Adam and Eve ate off that tree, they died spiritually. Their spirit man died within them. And it broke the communication. Sin became a barrier then. It was like a wall that came down between them and God. And they were not able to communicate with God, so what did God do? He killed some animals. It wasn't the animals' fault. The animals didn't do anything. They were innocent. But he killed animals and put to make clothing for them to wear. And so even back then, there had to be the shedding of blood to bring about forgiveness, to enable them, Adam, to walk with God. But he wasn't able to walk with God like he could previous because of sin. So it says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He sent prophets, he sent men of God out to preach the message. Most of the time, they killed the prophets, they stoned them, they did everything imaginable to them, and all of the prophets, for the most part, suffered and were killed. A lot of them were killed. What they were doing, they were bringing God's message to the people. So God was speaking to his people, to the people, through the prophets. God was speaking to them sometimes through kings, even. David. God spoke through David. So he used prophets. And then the Bible says in verse 2 there, it says, but it has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So how does God communicate with this world that seems to have forgotten all about God? He's the creator. He's the one that created man. He's the one that created the earth that we're living on, created man, and they don't know God. So how is God going to communicate himself when he's spirit? How can he communicate himself to man, to where they will see and be able to recognize that there is a God? So what did he do? He sent his only begotten Son. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hallelujah. It was a message. The Son became the literal expression, I'll look at that in just a moment. God spoke in various ways also to his people, including visitations, dreams, signs, parables, and events. God used those kind of things to speak to his people. But now he's spoken by his Son. And the emphasis here rests on the character of the revelation. It is a revelation of the Son, a revelation not so much in what he has said as in who he is and what he has done. You see, the Son, okay, God is invisible. So the Son came down and became the visible revelation of Almighty God Himself to people. It could be seen, it could be handled, it could be felt, you could hear Him, you could see Him. And He literally became the very expression of God Himself, the revelation of God Himself. So, and then it talks about, and He's the heir of all things. Jesus will inherit everything because He is the eternal God Himself. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." He will bring it to pass. There will be a day coming when Jesus is going to rule and reign over this earth. He will rule and reign over this earth. And all the kingdoms, there's nothing out there, there's no power out there will be able to stop Him or prevent Him from being king. We have a lot of problems now with, the United States fights a lot. Look at these things that are happening in our world here. They go in and shoot up a bunch of people and everything else. We can't seem to get any of that stopped. Jesus will get it stopped. There won't be any of that stuff when He comes back. He will rule and reign over us. And this kingdom will be forever. He will order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Everybody get short on justice sometimes? Ever have a battle with that? You don't really get justice? You'll be getting justice in that day. And, we can look forward to that day. And even something that doesn't get taken care of today will be getting taken care of in that day. Hallelujah. There'll be justice that will be coming. And it's interesting, too, because He made the world. Jesus did. The Son of God. And I believe it was God had the thought, and Jesus spoke it out, and the Holy Spirit brought it into fruition. And all of a sudden we had world. Think about the heavens. We can look up there on a nice clear night, we can see all the stars and the moon and see all those things and everything. And they look pretty cool. But boy, when you look at it through a telescope, wow, the Hubble telescope has brought some images out there from out in creation that are absolutely mind-boggling. Great. You talk about the glory of God being expressed up there, and He did that all for you and I, that we could enjoy. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of people way back in the early days didn't have the privilege that we have of the equipment and everything to be able to see that kind of stuff. But it's very interesting. He made the worlds. And the Greek word for worlds here can also mean ages. Thus, the world indicates the entire created universe. All space through all time. And so the Son is the Lord of all history as the mediator under the Father. He's the Word of God. Hallelujah. And then it talks about the brightness of His glory. Who being the brightness of His glory? This is talking about Jesus here. Meaning the radiance that comes from God's essential glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So when you've seen, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father in human form. And there was people that got to see Him. And I've never really had a vision of Jesus. It'd be nice to have someday. Instead, it's an inherent brightness. It's not like a reflection of the moon. No. It's not a light, not like a reflection of the moon. It's like a bright ray. Hallelujah. From the sun. Jesus' glorious brightness comes from being essentially divine. And Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. Since God's essence, nature, and being are invisible, the Son reveals God to us, for He is the exact visible likeness of God. And a word upholding means bearing or carrying, refers to the movement and progress towards a certain end. You see, all of the Godhead have been working together in the creation. They're all involved in their part of doing the whole creation. And it's like they're all working. They know what the goal is. They know what the end, the result is, and that's where they're headed. Hallelujah. Jesus said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. You see, for the joy that was set, he knew what was coming. He was looking forward to bring many sons and daughters into glory. Hallelujah. That's what his goal was. So the whole purpose of God, all of the Godhead is involved in bringing that to pass. Hallelujah. The word purged. The Son not only created the universe by His powerful word, but also maintains and directs its course. You ever notice the planets out there and all these stars out there and everything? They're not running into each other. You ever notice that? They're just, you know, it's like they're set up there in motion. Oh, look out there, that star's about to collide with that one. We've got to do something. No. He put them in place with His word, and they're held in their place by His word. And that same word that He holds them in place, He holds our lives too in place. Hallelujah. You know, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our circumstance in life, no matter what, we can have trust and faith and hope in God. Don't ever lose your faith. Don't ever lose your hope. It doesn't make any difference what you go through. God is there and He will take you on through. And the big deal is, and this is important, the big deal is He's looking to see how you are going to handle what you're going through. You know, all of us go through troubles and difficulties at times. Some may be more severe than others, but we all go through some things. And the important thing to recognize is God is in charge. And we're in this together. He's walking with us. Hallelujah. He's walking with us. And so what do we have to do? We have to put our trust and our confidence that God is going to take care of all the things involved in our life. And don't ever lose hope on that. Don't ever give up on that. Hang on to it. Because God is faithful. Hallelujah. Believe His word. Trust His word. And remember, payday is not always on Fridays with God. Payday is whenever the need comes due and you've got to have something right now. It's payday. And the answer is there just in time. Just in time. I remember Laura was going through a real problem with epilepsy. And our youngest daughter, which was creating some problems back then, started really, she would get working on her, working on Laura, till Laura just finally, okay, go do it, get out of my hair, you know, because she pushed until she would have an epileptic seizure or something. It was not a good experience at all, not a good thing. And so there was a time then that she'd been going through this stuff. She had been prayed for years and years and years. And all of a sudden one day, because she needed it, God healed her. She never had a seizure after that, never. She got to come down, went to the hospital. They put her through all the tests again. Can't find nothing wrong. Nothing there anymore. God took care of it. So see, God has a timetable on things. And when we're going through stuff and everything, sometimes, God, we want God to hurry up right now. Right now, God, help! You know, I'm going through difficulties here. Help! But He'll get there. He'll get there. And it'll be in time. It'll be in time. Hallelujah. You have to trust Him. He wants to know how you're going to handle that. He wants to see whether you believe Him or not. Whether you'll trust His Word or not. And so we need to do that. We need to do that. Purge means cleansed or purified. To be cleansed or purified. And you know, the glory of redemption is far greater than the glory of creation. Creation? Oh, He could throw worlds out there. He could throw stars out there. And there's no big problem. But to touch our lives and to change us from the direction we've been going, when we can fight God so much, when we fight everything that He's got some good plans for us, and we will resist those plans, and we will run the other direction, and we'll head away from God instead of to God. And so, in all reality, the idea of redemption is far greater miracle. For God to be able to change your life and to bring you into right standing, into relationship with Him, is by far the biggest creative power that there is. Hallelujah. Then the fact that He sat down. That's kind of a picture of the act of a high priest. The only problem was, the high priests, they didn't get to sit down. Why? Because men kept sinning. People kept sinning. Had to bring the animals in. They've got to slaughter the animals for the sin and take care of it. So there was no end to it. It was just a relentless, common, you know, it just happened time and time and time and time again, day by day by day by day. But Jesus was crucified for once and sat down at the right hand of God, taking care of everything forever. He doesn't get crucified every time that we goof up again and make a mistake and sin again. No, all been taken care of. All been taken care of. Hallelujah. In the book of Hebrews, it's kind of a book of evaluation. The word better is used 13 times in this book as the writer shows the superiority of Jesus Christ in His salvation over the Hebrew system of religion. Christ is better than the angels. One of the things you'll find out as you read the Bible from beginning to end, you'll find out that there was progressive revelation from God. He didn't give us the whole caboodle way back there. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, God built, God added, He showed, He revealed more and more of Himself until Christ came, hallelujah. And that was the grand revelation, of course, the great revelation that happened. Hallelujah. So it talks in the book of Hebrews a lot of times about being better. Christ was better than this. Christ was better than that. Another word that's repeated in the book is perfect. In the original Greek, it's used 14 times. And it means perfect standing before God. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Okay. I'm talking to myself. Am I perfect? No. Unfortunately, no. I goof up. I mess up. I sin occasionally. That's life. But yet, because of what Christ has done, we can stand perfect before the Father. When we sin, what do we do? What do we have to do when we sin? We confess that sin and ask for forgiveness. And the slate is wiped clean. that sin is gone into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be reminded of us again, never to be remembered again. The only one that can bring that back is the devil. And he'll come back and tell you, see, remember what you did yesterday? Remember? Boy, you've had it. You're in big trouble. But are we going to believe the devil? No. So we're perfect. In the original Greek, it means a perfect standing before God. And this perfection could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament or by the law. All the law pointed out was the fact that we were sinners and that we couldn't live a perfect life. So the law couldn't help us. All the law did was condemn us. Oh, I sinned. I sinned. You know, you couldn't. All it did is condemn you. Nor could the blood of animal sacrifices take care of it. The blood of animal sacrifices was a picture of the perfect sacrifice that was one day going to come, and that was Christ, who was the sinless Lamb of God. Somebody that was totally innocent had to die to cover my sin. And Christ was the one that fit the bill on that. So Jesus Christ gave himself as an offering for sin, and by this he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Another word you find in there in the book of Hebrews is the word eternal. Eternal. Christ is the author of eternal salvation. Through his death, he obtained eternal redemption. He shares with believers the promise of eternal inheritance. His throne is forever. In other words, eternal. He is a priest forever, which means eternal. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. It's someone that you can bank on. He doesn't change his mind like we do. We can be kind of fickle. One day we kind of think this way, and the next day we're thinking some other way. Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always good to us. Always good to us. Hallelujah. The tragic thing about the Hebrew believers is that they were at a standstill spiritually, in danger of going backward. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Solid food is for those that are growing up. You don't give a baby milk, other than milk. You don't give them meat to chew on. You don't give them those kind of foods because they're not able to handle it. So some of these people were even forsaking the regular worship services. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And they were also in danger of not making any spiritual progress. They weren't making any spiritual progress. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." In the Christian life, if you do not go forward, you go backward. There's no standing still. I'm often reminded of a Christian's walk like a salmon. A salmon's goal is to get up that stream, to propagate, to produce new seed, get new salmon. And so he has to fight his way or her way up the stream. And the female lays the eggs and the male has to fertilize them and everything. And then their life cycle basically is over. But their goal is to get up there. So what happens? You're going up the stream. You're fighting your way up the stream. Oh, I'm kind of tired. I think I'm going to just rest a little while. What happens when you rest? You start going back down the stream again. You start going back down the stream again. And then you got to fight your way all the way back where you were. And I think the Christian life is like that. If you know, you can't stop, you can't quit, you can't say, well, I'm kind of tired, I'm going to take it easy here for a few days, I'm not going to do anything. You're going back, you know. That's the Christian life, it's like that. And so we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be that way. So there's no permanent standing still when you're a Christian. You always have to move forward. Always have to move forward. It kind of reminds me also of the weapons of our warfare. They protect the front of us. Why? Because you're facing the enemy. You know, there's a lot of people out there who don't like to have to fight. They don't like the things that they have to go through in life. They don't like these kinds of things. Oh, we're Christians now. We should just love everybody and everything should be just fine. Well, everything is just not fine. You're going to find that the more you look around, everything is just not fine. It's like there's a battle that you're going to have to win. There's a battle in your own soul, in your own being. Because the flesh rises up against the spirit. And we got to fight the flesh. It's not just the neighbor over here that's giving us problems. It's our own flesh, our own body. We're having to fight and get the victory over. So there's always going to be a battle out there. And so if you don't go forward, you go backward. There's no permanent standing still. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Talking about Christ again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. John 14:9-11, Jesus said, Have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So when you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. The Father's in working through Him. And He existed before creation. He's the firstborn over all creation. And He existed before creation. The term firstborn does not relate to time, but to a place and status. At some point, it's not like Jesus all of a sudden came to be, that He was created. No, he was never created. He's always been with the Father. He received the body, yes. And in Psalms, the psalmist talks about that. A body thou hast prepared me. A body thou hast prepared me. But He always existed. He always was there. He existed before creation. Jesus Christ was not the first being created, since He Himself is the creator of all things. Firstborn simply means of first importance or of first rank. He's the prototype, so to speak. He was the first to raise from the dead with a heavenly body. And His saints will follow in like manner. There's going to be a day coming, people, when we are going to raise up, hallelujah, through the power of the Holy Spirit, where bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. So that's why He's called the firstborn of creation, the firstborn. It's not like he was all of a sudden created there. Behold, 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. See, here we got this problem again. The world doesn't know Him. A lot of people out there in the world, they don't. In fact, I don't know. You can get, look on the Discovery Channel, look on the National Geographic Channel, look on all these things. Don't let them tell you about God. They don't have a clue. They've never seen Him. They have no revelation. They're imaginations of the minds is all it is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Right now, we're the children of God. You are a child of God right now. Hallelujah. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And all things were created through Him and for Him. Not only did Jesus create all things, but everything was created for His purposes. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule this world for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. With a rod of iron. There won't be no hanky-panky going on out there in the world. There won't be no people shooting up stuff out there in the world when He gets to be ruler. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Hallelujah. We are alive because He gives us breath according to our time and purpose on earth. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. But the very breath that you're taking is something that He's given you. Every breath you take, every time your heart beats, is another heartbeat that He's given you. And all He has to do is take His hand off. And you, that's it. Your life is over. So our very life, our very being, are being held by His Word. Now I'm going to be going on here. There's some interesting things coming. Psalms 139:16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, while as yet there were none of them. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So just think about that. God has your life all planned out. He has a book about you. And He has all the days of your life written in that book. And if He did that, and that was before the foundation of the world. So God, way back there when He created the world and knowing that the world was going to go bananas, He still went ahead with it because He had a plan. And He saw you, and you have a book written about you with all the days of your life. You know, in that book is written when you were born and when you're going to physically die. And all the stuff in between is written in that book. And that was before you ever came on the scene. Before you ever came on the scene. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, by the will of God, fell asleep. and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, he died in the grave. Think about that. God had a plan for David. God has a plan for you. And in that plan, when David had fulfilled everything that was in that plan, he went away. He went to be with the Lord. And it's that way with us. It's that way with us. God has a plan and a purpose for you. He knows the days of your life. He knows when you were born. He knows when you're going to pass on into eternity. He knows that. All the stuff is written about you in that book. How can we not believe God? How can we not trust God that knowing our lives and everything from way back there, you aren't sitting here tonight just by accident. When you were born, could you have planned everything to get you to this place here tonight? Could you ever have imagined all the things that God had to put in place and everything to get you here tonight? It's pretty amazing, really, when you think about it. So each Christian is a member of this spiritual body, and Jesus Christ is the head. He's the head over all things to the church. In Greek usage, the word head meant source or origin, as well as leader and ruler. Jesus Christ is the source of the church, his body, and the leader. Paul called him the beginning, which tells us that Jesus Christ has priority in time as far as his church is concerned, and the term beginning can be translated originator. He's the originator of the church, his body, which is made up of all believers all over, not just our church, but all Christian believers that are walking and are in right standing with God are part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And Christ is the originator of it. He's Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author of it. He's the one that wrote the book on the church. He's the one that wrote your life. It's like reading a novel. Only this is reality. Hallelujah. It's exciting. I look back and see all the things that has happened in my life. Oh, man, I'm just so glad that God got a hold of me. I'm so glad that he called me out of this world and kept me from getting into some stuff that, you know, that a lot of people have gone through. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for my helpmeet that God gave me. And I mean, to get to her, oh my goodness. Goodness sakes. He brought her up to Ketchikan, Alaska. Both of us were in Seattle, same time, for a period of time. And he brought me up by supernatural means up to Ketchikan, Alaska. And we met in the church up there. And when I sat down in the pew and she was there beside me, every time we got up, sat down, we were closer. There was just something I knew about that gal that I had to get to know her. There was something there, something special. And God had brought that whole thing into fruition. Hallelujah. From before I was born. Before she was born. They had it all planned out. It's written in the book. If I can get to the book and read it, it's written in the book. Hallelujah. Glory to God. First John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy might be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and there is no darkness. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. These verses show similarities to the prologue of the Gospel of John. However, while the Gospel of John emphasizes the metaphysical or ultimate reality of the nature of Jesus, the Word, these verses emphasize the personal experience of the apostles with the incarnate Word. They got to see him. They got to handle him. They got to talk with him. They got to walk with him. They got to hear him. They got to touch him. It was awesome. Hallelujah. If you were God, how would you go about revealing yourself to men? How could you tell them about and give them the kind of life you wanted them to enjoy? In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it was interesting, this happened at a time in history, it was probably the blackest time of history forever almost. 400 years without a word from the prophets. There was darkness, it was hopeless, there was no hope anywhere. And in the middle of that dark, dingy time frame, God came on the scene in the form of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John and the other apostles literally got to see, look upon, handle, and experience Jesus the Son for 3.5 years. Was he just some kind of ghost or something? No. They touched him. They ate with him. They fished with him. They did all kinds of things with him. John, the apostle, even laid back on his chest, laid back on him. No, they got to experience Jesus. They got to experience God because Jesus was a revelation of God. They got to experience him firsthand. Hallelujah. And this is not just some story or words, but ultimate reality. He was the Word of life, and that life was manifested to the apostles and was declared by them. That life was not hidden or obscured so that few, if any, could find it. Rather, this life was made openly and had its origin in God the Father. The revelation of His Son is God's finest and clearest presentation of Himself. Hallelujah. It's the finest and clearest presentation of himself. So if you were God, how would you go about revealing yourself? Become a man. There was a purpose in that, wasn't it? Because God had to come and to rescue man from his sin. And that Son was going to be the one that was going to take care of that. The primary reason John writes is to provide his readers with an understanding of what they must do to have fellowship with the apostles and God. Fellowship carries both the idea of a positive relationship that people share and a participation in a common interest or goal. What's our common interest and goal? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Our goal is to be like Him. Our goal is to propagate in this world and to bring others to Him. Hallelujah. A Christian can have no real joy except in a proper relationship with God and with others. You can't have real joy. It's interesting because what is real joy? Real joy is kind of hard to come by sometimes. And you know what? A Christian can have real joy even going through problems. You can have joy because you know who holds the future. You can put your trust and your confidence in Him. Hallelujah. And you know that God is going to see me through. We're going through this valley. What does it talk about? You know, it talks about in Psalms 23, you know, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with me. Hallelujah. He's going to take me through to victory. Glory to God. We can put our trust and our confidence in Him. Hallelujah. So real joy comes from a relationship, and we learn that through 1 John. When he talks about, we've seen, we've handled, we've touched. One other point I want to bring out here, and we're going to quit for tonight. One other point I want to bring out. When Jesus went back to heaven, why didn't he have the whole city of Jerusalem out there? Hey, I'm going back to heaven, folks. I'll be coming again. No, they had only certain ones there. There were only certain ones. Because they were going to be witnesses to the world of what God had done and what God is. And it wasn't going to happen because people saw Him with their own eyes going up. No, there's an element of faith. See, our walk comes by faith. What did He tell doubting Thomas? He told Thomas, "You believe me because you've seen and felt me. But blessed are they who believe me, but they've never seen me and never touched me." And I think it's that way with us. There's a greater reward for us. There's a greater reward for us because of the fact that we haven't seen Him, and yet we believe, and yet we trust, and yet we're going forward. Lord, I thank You for Your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that You'd give us Your hope. Help us, Lord, to understand, Lord, what You are doing. And we don't understand it all, Lord. We don't know why You allow certain things to happen and other things not to happen in our world. It seems like a very, very wicked world that we're living in, and it almost seems like there's no hope sometimes. But there's always hope because You are a God of hope. You give us hope. You give us Your life. Hallelujah. And we have the joy of the Lord within us no matter what we're going through. No matter what the difficulty, we can have the joy of the Lord within our hearts and lives. Hallelujah. And we can know that You, who did not need anything, created us, wrote a book about us, and had plans and purposes for it, even as David. When the will of God was done in David's life, then he went on to be with his father. And it's that way with us. When the will of God for our lives, each one of us, Lord, You have a plan and a purpose for. It's not some have a will, and some have a plan and a purpose, but the rest, no, you're on your own. No, God had a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And so I pray, Father, that You would help us to recognize that fact. Help us, Lord, to recognize the fact that You are carrying us through. You have given us the victory. You are the author of our peace, our joy, our satisfaction. You are the author of every good and perfect gift that is even now coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Lord, You haven't given up on us. You won't change Your mind because You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray, God, that we would grasp that truth and hold on to that. Take it deep within us, Lord. Help us not to turn loose to that truth, that You are with us and that we have the victory through You. Lord, have Your way, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Let Your will be done in your lives, Lord. We pray Your blessings on Pastor tonight and Jesuk and Judy, Lord, be with them as they're at this conference, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord, partly maybe because of problems in their body or things that they're going through. I pray that You'd be with them. I pray that You'd strengthen them and touch their bodies. And, Lord, bring them back refreshed and bring them back, oh God, to hear Your word, Lord, and continue on with You. Just be with Your people now. We commit our ways into Your hands right now. In Jesus' name, amen.